If you enjoy these episodes, please consider donating to help keep this podcast going by clicking on the link in the description of this episode. Also, please give the podcast a 5-star rating and share it with your friends and family. Sunday, April 6th, the fifth Sunday of Lent. The first reading from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 16 through 21. Thus says the Lord, who opens a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, who leads out chariots and horsemen, a powerful army, till they lie prostrate together, never to rise, snuffed out and quenched like a wick. Remember not the events of the past, the things of long ago consider not. See, I am doing something new. Now it springs forth, do you not perceive it? In the desert I make a way, in the waste land rivers. Wild beasts honor me, jackals and ostriches, for I put water in the desert and rivers in the wasteland for my chosen people to drink, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might announce my praise. The second reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. Brothers and sisters, I consider everything as a loss because of the supreme good of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have accepted the loss of all things, and I consider them so much rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having any righteousness of my own based on the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God, depending on faith to know him and the power of his resurrection, and the sharing of his sufferings by being conformed to his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. It is not that I have already taken hold of it, or have already attained perfect maturity, but I continue my pursuit in hope that I may possess it, since I have indeed been taken possession of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I, for my part, do not consider myself to have taken possession. Just one thing, forgetting what lies behind, but straining forward to what lies ahead, I continue my pursuit toward the goal, the prize of God's upward calling in Christ Jesus. Haydock Commentary. The knowledge of Christ the Apostle prefers to all honors and advantages accruing from his adherence to the synagogue. When he says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection, etc., this manner of expression does not betray any distrust or fear, but merely insinuates the difficulty of the enterprise, the uncertainty of success, and the ardent desire of the apostle, who sought by every means to arrive at this happiness, either by sufferings and labors, or even by martyrdom. So says St. John Chrysostom. Not as though I had already attained the happiness I hope for, or am now become perfect as to that perfection in virtue which I must always endeavor to increase in, but like a person still running a race for a prize, I pursue and run as well as I can. I stretch myself with perseverance toward the mark, forgetting that part of the course which I had completed. Let all of us, though perfect as to the knowledge of the mysteries we are to believe, be of this mind, that we are still to advance in the way of Christian perfection. And if any of you be of another mind, and think otherwise, God will reveal to you and teach you this truth, that we may all continue in the same rule of doctrine and discipline. We may here take notice with St. John Chrysostom that it is not enough to believe or have the true faith, but that we must strive and labor to the end in the way of perfection. Also, St. Paul did not look upon himself absolutely certain of his salvation, and how much greater presumption would this be in us? St. Paul is saying, I do not suppose that vain security is sufficient to put my salvation out of doubt, and that Christ having died, nothing remains for me to do. No, I consider myself as a wrestler at the games, uncertain of success. The Gospel from John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, but early in the morning he arrived again in the temple area, and all the people started coming to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and made her stand in the middle. They said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? They said this to test him, so that they could have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and began to write on the ground with his finger. But when they continued asking him, he straightened up and said to them, Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again he bent down and wrote on the ground. And in response they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. So he was left alone with the woman before him. Then Jesus straightened up and said to her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She replied, No one, sir. Then Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, do not sin any more. From the Great Commentary of Cornelius a Lapide. Christ selected the Mount of Olives as his nightly refuge, or rather his place of prayer, 6 months before his death, and used to retire there to pray by night. The Mount of Olives was a type of Christ's sorrow when he there prayed for the pardon of sinners, as the Feast of Tabernacles signified that he and his people are but strangers and pilgrims here on their way to the heavenly country, traveling from the wealthy and splendid city of Jerusalem to the mountain of heavenly refreshment. He gave the night to prayer, the day to teaching, setting an example to apostolic men. St. Augustine says, "They saw that he was very gentle. They said therefore among themselves, if he rules that she be let go, he will not observe that righteousness which the law enjoins. But not to lose his character for gentleness, by which he has already won the love of the people, he will say that she ought to be released, and we shall hence find occasion to accuse him. But the Lord in his answer both observed justice and did not forego his gentleness. They thought to accuse him of violating the law by her acquittal, and would say to him, Thou art an enemy of the law, thou judgest contrary to Moses, or rather against him who gave the law, thou art guilty of death, and must be stoned together with her. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, to turn away his face not so much from the adulteress as from her accusers, as if to say, Why do ye bring her before me, who am not a civil judge, but the physician and savior of sinners? Christ is referring to Jeremiah 17:1, The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. And as St. Augustine, St. Jerome, and others say more fittingly on verse 13, They that depart from thee shall be written in the earth. Jeremiah has here painted you, O scribes, to the life. Ye accuse this adulteress, but ye have committed greater sins than hers. Ye deserve punishment rather than she doth. Ye deserve to be stoned more than she does, even to be cast into hell. For your sins of rebellion, unbelief, obstinacy, and persecution against me are indelible, written as it were with a pen of iron and the point of a diamond, because ye have forsaken the Lord and turned your back upon him. Therefore has he in his turn turned his back upon you. Ye have neglected heavenly and followed after worldly goods, and therefore ye will speedily pass away with them, just as that which is written in the earth soon comes to nothing by a breath of wind and by the foot passing over it. Ye have departed from God, and therefore ye will not be written in heaven, but on the earth, yea, in its very center, in hell itself. St. Ambrose says, He wrote on the ground, for sinners are written on the earth, the just in heaven. Symbolically, St. Augustine gives two other reasons. One, to show that he worked miracles on earth, for though God, he humbled himself to become man, for miracles are signs which are wrought on earth. Two, to point out that the time had now come for his law to be written on the fruitful earth, not on barren stones. St. Augustine also adds a third reason, that it was to signify that it was he who had written the old law on tables of stone, but that the new law was to be written on the productive earth. But what did Christ write? He could not in the paved court of the temple cut out the shape of the letters, but merely delineate them with his finger. But he seems to have marked out something to put them to shame, or to expose their sin. For he added in explanation of what he had done, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. St. Jerome even says that he wrote the mortal sins of the scribes and of all men. St. Ambrose says that he wrote Jeremiah 22:29, and that he wrote among other words, Thou seest the mote in thy brother's eye, but seest not the beam in thine own. Or that he wrote Mene, Mene from Daniel 5:25, but nothing certain can be stated. He stood up and said, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Ye scribes and Pharisees have committed greater sins than this woman, as your conscience testifies. Do not therefore so rigidly and importunately urge her condemnation, but rather have pity for her, as sinners for a sinner, as guilty for a guilty one, as criminals for a criminal. For otherwise, if ye condemn her, ye ought to condemn yourselves. If ye wish to stone her, ye yourselves ought to be stoned, nay more, to be burned. Observe Christ's prudence. He maintains the law in conceding that an adulteress was guilty of death, but adds that the scribe should not so pertinaciously urge her death, but rather have compassion on her, since outwardly professing sanctity, but inwardly conscious of greater sins, they should wish indulgence to be shown to themselves, both by God and man. St. Augustine says, Ye have heard, let the law be fulfilled, let the adulteress be stoned. But in punishing her, must the law be fulfilled by those who deserve punishment? Jesus said not, Let her not be stoned, lest he should seem to speak against the law. But be it far from him to say, Let her be stoned, for he came not to destroy that which he had formed, but to save that which had perished. What then answered he? He who among you is without sin, let him cast the first stone. O answer of wisdom, how did he make them look unto themselves? They brought charges against others, they did not carefully search out themselves within. St. Ambrose says, What more divine than that saying that he should punish sin who is himself devoid of it? For how couldst thou endure one who punishes another's sin and defends his own? For does he not condemn himself the more who condemns in another what he himself commits? As a moral rule, Christ teaches us that we ought to judge ourselves before we judge others. St. Gregory gives the reason. For he who judges not himself in the first place knows not how to pass right judgment on another, for his own conscience supplies no rule to go by. These scribes then are summoned first to look within and find out their own faults before reproving others. By their very withdrawal, says St. Augustine, they confess that they were guilty of like offenses, for they were smitten with a keen sense of justice on looking within and finding themselves guilty. They feared also lest Christ should proceed still further to expose their crimes. They left beginning with the eldest, as being more inveterate sinners, like the false accusers of Susanna, or because they first felt the force of his words. St. Ambrose says, they first felt the strength of his answer, which they could not reply to, and being quicker of apprehension, they were first to go away. When Jesus had lifted himself up, lifting up on her his eyes of gentleness, as he had repulsed his adversaries with the words of righteousness, he spoke to her first to show that he had driven away her accusers, and that she could acknowledge what Jesus had in his mercy done for her, and ask pardon from him of her sin, and two, that he might the more readily absolve her, because her accusers had withdrawn their charge and had fled away, as doubting the justice of their cause. She said, "No man accuses me, Lord." Jesus is saying, "I who am alone, free from all sin, and appointed by God to judge the world, might most justly condemn thee. But I do not, because I came not to judge, but to save the world." Christ inspired in her secret sorrow for her sins in an act of contrition, and then pardoned her sins. St. Ambrose says, "He condemns not, as being our redemption, but reproves her as our life, and cleanses her as our fountain." Such an exposure and shame before so many adversaries was a sufficient punishment, more especially when he knew that she was heartily penitent. He tells her to sin no more, returning as a dog to its vomit, "For thou wilt thus in thy ingratitude sin more grievously, and wilt defile thy soul. And though I do not condemn thee, yet will I certainly condemn thee in the day of judgment if you return to your sins." St. Augustine says, "What means, I will not condemn thee? Dost thou, O Lord, favor sin? Assuredly not, for listen to what follows, go and sin no more. The Lord therefore condemned the sin, but not the person. For else he would have said, go and live as thou wilt, being sure of my forgiveness." Venerable Bede says, "Since he is pitiful and tender, he forgives the past. But as just and loving justice, he forbids her sin anymore."